Our scripture this morning, we probably don't even need to open our Bibles, but are well known and familiar to us, Psalm 23 and Matthew 28. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths, right paths, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Again, a recent one that was probably read a few weeks ago. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, the living word. And we pray that your spirit will move within each of us. And upon hearing it, we will respond as you have called us to do. We thank you. And now may your word be heard this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have to tell you, with the 23rd Psalm, as I was looking into it further, and we think of shepherds and sheep today, and we don't give it a lot of thought, but back in the day, sheep were very valuable. They were probably the most important thing for a shepherd, because that was a livelihood, and they were expensive, and they were necessary. And so when we read the 23rd Psalm and we go, oh, that's nice, we have a shepherd and a sheep, we have to go back in time and understand the great significance of what the people heard back in the Old Testament. And then our New Testament, equally as exciting, they both end the same way. I'm with you. Wherever you are, I'm with you. Now go and be good sheep and be good disciples. My two favorite scriptures, at least this week. So, for those of you, who was here in 1973? Okay, do I look any different to y'all? Y'all don't look any different to me. I did notice when I came in, I did need the enlarged bulletin now. You'll notice I wear some glasses, but the heart's still the same, and the love is still the same. And I thank you for letting me be with you this morning in worship. In the bulletin, you'll see got a lovely family here with me. Our granddaughter is way in the back, and she may offer a few comments during the sermon. I preached a few weeks ago, and we had her in this service, and about 15 minutes into the sermon, she said, "All done." So feel free to echo that with her as we move through. But got very good friends, the Staffords here. From San Antonio, Texas. Interestingly enough, when I first came in the Air Force 30 years ago, a Baptist preacher, my boss, kind of took me under his wing and mentored me, and he gave me this worship book. A good Baptist had a good Presbyterian worship book, and I've got a picture in there of him and a little writing, and he said, "Remember him when he's gone." And I've always remembered him, and periodically we'll touch base. Matthew is probably the last mentor I had in the Air Force. and a wonderful friend, a good friend, and I'm very thankful that you're here. If you get a chance to meet him, that's awesome. So the sermon is Find Me Somebody to Love. And I go back many years. I wanted to come back and say thank you. For those of you who were here 47 years ago, some of those dollars that you placed in the offering plate, you helped send me to Gordon-Conwell to school. And you may be sitting there going, you know, as a good investment report, what did we get for that? And at the end of this, you may want a refund, but, you know, where's the Moffitts? Where's Larry? There he is. If you really want to know what it was like 47 years ago, he had a lot of hair back before he met me, and he can tell you stories, as probably most of them are true, which I will deny. But I wanted to say thank you. And I wanted to tell you where, as we entered into ministry those many years ago, where we have been. And I wanted to tell you, most of all, if you leave today, thank you. But secondly, I'm not done yet. Are you? And that's a question you need to ask. I'm not done. So as we go through, I'll give you a little synopsis of our journey. Where did we go in these past 30 years? And that's how long I've been in the Air Force. We did a sunrise service in the remote regions of Afghanistan to our military men and women who were serving. And they asked for a sunrise service. And we did that. We baptized in the Pacific Ocean, which I would not recommend. It's very cold. We walked along people. We walked along with people who needed hope in times of loss, in times of discouragement. We celebrated joys with people all around this world. It was amazing what we did. And I could tell you story after story after story. Some of them would make you cry. Some of them would make you laugh. Some of them you would go, really? Amazing ministry that we have had. And you'll notice in the bulletin it says we entered into ministry all those years ago. And we did. So how did you get here? How did you get here? And I don't mean, you know, by Uber, bike, probably didn't ride today, it's raining, you know, car. I mean, how did you get here? In the Church Universal, how did you find your way into God's presence, into God's grace, into God's fellowship? How did you find your way here? Maybe this is the first time you're here, and we welcome you. And I hope to get to meet you after the service. But how did you get here? For me, you go back 47 years. And I was with my best friend who lived down the street. And we wanted to spend the night together. So we asked his mother. And his mother, anybody remember Norma Oberg? His mother goes, sure, you can do that. But you have to get up very early and go to church. Okay. Don't remember going to church much before. My mother says we did. I put little bunnies on things when I was little, but we did. And I have to tell you, it was life-changing when I came to this church on that Sunday. Do you want to know what was life-changing? Can you guess? I don't remember the name of Jesus being mentioned at all. Y'all had donuts. And there were no limits on the donuts. Nobody said you already had a donut. You can't have two. If anything, when I finished my 12th donut, probably Larry didn't get his donut. But he never said anything. He just let me eat. And you know what? Any of y'all ever run in the dungeon below? We did. We ran. And nobody told me I couldn't. Nobody said, slow down. This is a church. You're supposed to walk. I had a ball. And so I went home, and I told my mother. My mother told my father. My father said, all right, great. I said, I wanted to go back. And my mother told my father, and my father said, great, take him. She looked him in the eye. I'd been praying for the man for years. She said, he's your son, you take him. Now, my father was a great father for those, and you probably know Ray. He died in 2007. He was a great family man. He threw the baseball with me every night. Anything I ever wanted to do, he would do. Only thing, he coached all my baseball teams. He was always there. But on the seventh day, he took the Bible seriously. He rested. And he played golf. Not on this Sunday morning. We're in the car heading to church. My poor sister, way back, there she is, right there. She's sitting there going, how did this happen? And we go, and we sat way up there in the balcony. Way up there. You couldn't get any farther in the balcony. And this was going to be our one Sunday in church. Until somewhere in the middle of how great thou art, and I'm just moved here from Texas, but my father and the good Lord had a reckoning. I've never seen him cry since. I never saw him cry before. And he came down to the front of the church afterwards, and we never missed church again. That was not what my sister and I had in mind. I just really wanted one more donut. That was at the age of 13. And you go, oh, that's wonderful. God wasn't even after me that day. He was after my dad. I was safe until age 19 or 20. When I was working at the summer at a company downtown, and there she was. She caught my eye. Anybody country music listeners? Riley Green? It all started with a girl. Anybody? Go listen to it on the radio. Great song. Pretty much how it happened. And so I asked her. I said, you want to go see a movie? And she said, I don't see movies. All right. You want to go to the disco? For those of you, that's how old I am, right? She goes, I don't dance. What do you do? She goes, I play tennis. I said, okay, how hard can this be? I'll play tennis with you. Her mom dropped her off and said to her to be nice. She didn't tell me she played on the college tennis team. Nevertheless, I ended up having to go to church on Sunday night with her, Sunday morning with my parents when I was in college. Twice in a Sunday. Anybody ever do that? That's a lot of church. And so we went back. We dated all summer long. And then I went back to school, and in October, I got the Dear Doug letter, right? And it said, you're not Christian enough. And so what do young men do when they're distraught and heartbroken? They call their mother, expecting to be hugged, expecting to be affirmed. And I said, she says, I'm not Christian enough. And my mother said, you're really not. Thank you, Mother. And for those of you who are wondering if they all moved, so she's in the back row waving. That is not the girl, right? And so at that point, I had a decision to make. And like my father, I figured out it's really about a relationship, right? It's not about what we do. It's about the relationship we're in. And I followed Christ. I went back at Christmas, and we got together for 2 weeks, the young lady and I, and had a great time. She went back to college. 2 months later, I got a letter from her. I saw you at Christmas. I listened to you. I heard you, and I realized I was not Christian enough. Right? How does all that happen? Because somebody, somewhere, invited somebody to church. Right? One person. And we have a chain reaction of God's grace and God's working. Multiply that out across where we've been over the last 30 years. After the last 47 years. How did you get here? How did you get here? How does God work in that process? That's why I love the 23rd Psalm, because the Lord is my shepherd, but we are the hands and feet, are we not, of the shepherd? And so we're both sheep, but we're also the Lord's hands and feet. And on that particular day in 1973, the hands, feet, and mouth of one person changed the lives of many that you'll never meet. Isn't that awesome? And so I ask, are you done yet? Well, I'm not, so therefore you're not. But I wanted to say thank you. And if you look at the hands and feet, so I'm going to throw it out there. Anybody see Bohemian Rhapsody? Okay. Anybody know the group Queen? If you didn't see, come on, we got to go back to the 70s. I know you were with me. They have a song, Find Me Somebody to Love. And I really love that song because in the song, if you look it up on YouTube and go with the group Fun, anybody ever heard of Fun? All right. Yeah, there's one hand in the back. If look up Fun, Queen, Find Me Somebody to Love. And what I love about the song is it's a generational song. You've got a young generation, the Fun group, joining in with the older generation, which really sounds funny because they're my age, but and they're joining together in this song. And the message of the song is find me somebody to love. And you can look at that in several ways. You can look at that as God saying, find me somebody to love. Hey, Norma Ober, go find me somebody to love. And what does that look like? Come on in. Feed them a donut. Have patience, kindness in youth group leading. Or you can look at it as there's somebody that you're going to pass each and every day that wakes up every morning. And go look up the lyrics. I wake up every morning, I fall on my knees, I turn my eyes to God, and I say, find me somebody to love. There's a world surrounding us that wants to be loved. And they don't know how to say it, and they don't put it in church words, but they're looking for it. What does that look like? Find me somebody to love. As you continue on in ministry, and you look at the Matthew verse that we read, it just says, go forth. Go, therefore, and take your gifts, take your talents, take your abilities. Go, therefore, and. So how easy is it to love? And even more important, how easy is it to be loved? Because just as there's someone out there crying to be loved, that God is calling you to go find with your gifts and talents, there's also people here, you, who also have that same call. You have needs, you have concerns, you have hopes, you have pains, you have joys that you want to share. How easy is it to do? Well, Larry can attest to this, but anybody want to guess what my first word was? No. It's probably why it took me 19 years. Anybody want to guess what my first full sentence was? I can do it myself. Anybody else have that same ability? It's very hard to let somebody love you, isn't it? There's 100 reasons why that might be. It's a whole lot easier to love sometimes because we don't see that. But when somebody wants to love us, do we let them do it? My son and I, way in the back, we were at a gym in Raleigh, North Carolina in December. And after the gym, we went to get some water at the food store. And we were walking in, going down the front towards the cash register, and there was a person choking, sort of. She was kind of coughing, had something stuck in her throat, not anywhere near dying. But with my sense of humor, to show a little compassion, I said, "Do you need a Heimlich?" And she kind of waved me off and talked and said, "Oh, she'll be fine." And so my son went and bought a bottle of water and gave it to her. And then we walked away. And we were at the cashier, and she came up and she says, "God sent you." And, you know, I don't really, maybe I do, but I don't really look like a preacher when I'm not wearing a suit. And she said, "God sent you." And I said, "How so?" And she said, "A year ago this week, I was eating dinner with my son in a restaurant, and he choked, and nobody helped, and he died." You were sent by God. God is alive and well. Thank you. In those strange moments of just passing. And so I've learned 17 and a half years ago in the Lord's Prayer. You know, you'd think after you got out of seminary and, you know, were in ministry for, this thing is really kind of going around there. You'd think after 17 years, what could you possibly learn? I learned, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We say it every week in the Lord's Prayer, right? "Not my will, but thy will be done." And you go, what happened 17 and a half years ago? Well, back it up 14 years before that, and my wife, we had two wonderful boys, and she goes, "I think we need a third child." And I said, "I think we don't." And she goes, "But God's telling me." I said, "I don't think he is." And I pulled out our marriage contract. I said, "Look, paragraph 9, section C, right here, small print, two children. That's what we agreed to in premarital counseling." And she goes, "Well, what about adoption?" She should have been a lawyer. I said, "Well, you know, it doesn't say anything about adoption. It says we're only going to have, and technically, you know, we're not having, so therefore," I said, "okay." And she goes, "Great, I'll start looking." And this is where being a preacher really comes in handy. I said, no. "If God wants us to have a third child, God will find one and provide us one." Kind of like Moses, right? I was safe for 14 years. And then I got a call one day from my brother-in-law. And 28 seconds into that call, I said, "We'd love to adopt a baby." And he goes, "Don't you even want to ask your wife?" I said, "No, not really. Because you know what you're going to get, right?" I go, "Okay." So we're out in the yard, and I hollered across the yard. I said, "You want to adopt a baby?" And she, you know, "Yes." There she is in the back, 17 years old. But what that taught me was, not my will, but thine. And so every day for the past 17 years, I wake up and I go, "Lord, don't let me miss whatever it is today that I'm supposed to do. Don't let me not be wherever I'm not supposed to be, because I don't want to miss it." Right? Sharon was exactly right. Three children. Now I'm like, "Shouldn't we have four?" And she's like, "No. What about if we adopt?" No. She rewrote the marriage contract. Do you wake up every morning with the idea in your heart, with the passion, "Find me somebody to love. Not my will, but thine." And then go out into the world. And allow the world to reach out to you, wherever you are. Because we need help and love as much as we're called to give help and love. And that's my cue, because my granddaughter just said, "Enough." So as we conclude this morning, I do want to say thank you. And I want you to ask yourself, and I want you to think this week, and go back over your journey and think, who was that person? How did I get here? And tell them thanks, either in prayer or in person. I'm very thankful for y'all. Very thankful. Life-changing. I gave up donuts a couple years ago, but I still love the church. How'd you get here? Hear the words, find me somebody to love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to find somebody to love. And Lord, if we're here this morning and we need that love as we each do every day, may that person find us as well. Not my will, Lord, your will. Help us never to miss what it is you have planned and in store for us. Hear our prayers, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.